Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you all know what a homograph is? This is not related to our Bible study this morning, by the way. You know what it is, right? Okay. It's a word that has two distinct meanings. The same word, two meanings. So, for example, saw. It can be a tool that you cut a piece of wood with, but it also could be the past tense of the verb to see. Or a bat could be like a winged flying creature, but it can also be a stick that you use to hit a ball with or miss a ball with, as would be my case. But that's a homograph. Well, one of my all-time favorite homographs, because everyone has to pick and have one, is the word cleave. Do you know what the word cleave means? It's so weird. It's because this homograph, it's not like two totally different meanings. They're totally related, but they're opposite. So to cleave can mean to forcibly rip something apart or tear something apart, like a meat cleaver. That's to cleave. But then also to cleave can mean to adhere tightly to one another, like in marriage, a husband and a wife cleave to one another. And it's fascinating, but the etymology, it goes back to Old English and like Proto-Germanic words that sounded similar. So one of them was cleophan, which was had one meaning. The other was cliffian, which had another meaning. And over time, that word melded and it became cleave, but still carries with it both definitions, which are like so opposite. Well, anyway, I can assure you that this brief little grammar lesson that I have ventured into does relate back to our lesson this morning. And it's because our gospel lesson, Jesus says something that could possibly be shocking. It should be shocking when you hear it. He said, "Do you think that I have come to give you peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And we just listen, hear that and we say, that's shocking. I mean, after all, isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? What was it that the angel and the multitude said when he was born? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." That was from Luke 2. Yeah, you heard that right. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Why then would Jesus say, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." This statement is probably jarring to our Christian sensibilities. I actually know of one pastor who sort of skipped over this lesson and is not preaching it this week. He's preaching a different text. Anyway, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So how could he come to bring division? Well, Jesus is the Word of God, the Word made flesh. So maybe to put this question another way, it would be, does the Word of God bring unity or division? This is a very popular theme because you hear this sentiment, you know, that doctrine divides, for example. Okay. But it's like the word cleave. It is. It's like the word cleave because it has, just like cleave can mean to separate or to join together, the word does bring division. It separates light from darkness, truth from error, right from wrong. But it also brings unity. The Word of God joins us to the triune God. It brings us together with God and with one another. We, you who are reconciled to God the Father through Christ the Son, by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, you are united with God and united with one another. So the word brings unity. So it brings division and unity. Now, as each one of you are united to Christ, you are also united to one another. And Christians of all people should recognize the bonds of unity that we share. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's glory, and yet we're all forgiven and set free for Christ's sake. We share that in common. We have that in common. If Christ If God in Christ has forgiven you of your sins, who are you to withhold forgiveness from your brother or your sister in Christ? See, that's what unifies us, is that we can show that gracious forgiveness to one another. At least we ought to be able to. We ought to. That is our prayer, anyway. So you may have heard it said before that doctrine divides. Yeah, sure, it does. Because God's word divides right from wrong and so forth. So in a sense, it does divide. But doctrine also unites, because true doctrine brings Jesus to you, and it brings you to Jesus. And it unites us all in a common faith. So perhaps it's better to say, instead of just saying doctrine divides, which, by the way, when that expression doctrine divides has been used, can you recall where you've heard that? Usually it comes in when you basically just want to say, well, this is what the Bible teaches. Oh, that's so divisive. So when you hear that expression, doctrine divides, I think it's better to say false doctrine divides us from Christ. True doctrine unites us to Christ and to one another. That is a better statement when someone says doctrine divides. Now, I also want to go back to this lesson from Jeremiah, because it's no coincidence, right? When the lectionary was developed, the lessons are coordinated with one another. Well, this passage you heard from Jeremiah speaks to this same issue. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. Do not listen to the words of the false prophets. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Think about that. How does that play out now? People that say, don't worry about it. No, all is well. It's all fine. You're trying your best. We're all sinners, you know? I mean, you can think of any number of permutations and how this comes out. But this warning stands today. As long as there are sinful men who will presume to speak for God but do not speak his word, now some of them will soften it. They'll soften it so that it fits more neatly into this current generation. That's kind of a popular trend in the sort of like the mainline denominations, like what I came out of. You might hear things like, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. No, Jesus never said anything about it. Well, he is God incarnate. All of the scripture is his word. He doesn't deny any part of the scripture. So in the sense that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is much to be said about the subject. Yes, Jesus did speak on that subject. Of course, you can find examples where Jesus spoke of sin and, in the beginning, God created them male and female. He doubled down on Jonah, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Wow, Jesus, it's almost like you believe that the earth was like created by the word of God. It's almost like you believe that a big fish swallowed Jonah. That's kind of the way Jesus talked. So there is that response to people that talk this way, but ultimately they're softening the word. And when you hear someone say things like that, you should recognize that they're speaking for Satan. You might even hear those words this way. Did God really say? Because that's kind of how it's coming across. Did God really say? Yeah. Now, Jesus said plenty about it. But again, true doctrine separates us from those who promote false doctrine and satanic lies. In that sense, yes, true doctrine is divisive because it separates us from what God wants us to be separated from. Now, I'm confident that you can think of many examples where those around you speak presumptuously for God. It can be those who deny the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Many of them would be considered libertines. They're constantly trying to wipe away God's law. They want to make him more acceptable to polite society. They want to make him less judgmental. Think about, what was that campaign that came out during the Super Bowl? He gets us, you know, he gets us. Trying to soften, you know, soften God. Yeah, I mean, in a way, yes, he gets us. He does, he gets you. You're a sinner. He falls short. He's given you his law. You know what the measure of righteousness is, and you fail to achieve it. So how does he get you? Well, he understands that failure. And he said, I'm going to sacrifice my only son who will suffer the shame and ignominy of the cross and die for your sins. Yeah, he does. He gets you all right. But you got to understand the right context, and that's where true doctrine versus false doctrine makes all the difference. In reality, people who would try to soften God in this way, denying the Scriptures, are denying the holiness of God. They're denying God as he revealed himself, and they're creating a false God. Now, whereas some would take away from God's word, others will add to it. This is another problem. The Roman church creates works of penance that must be done to obtain salvation. Do this, whatever it is, and you will be forgiven. Now, I don't want to get off on the theological detail, particulars of that. In fairness, I would say that there are priests who do not give penance in that way. Okay, in other words, there are priests that I think probably would proclaim the gospel rightly and perhaps prescribe penance as a way of just, you know, as a beneficial thing that you can do to help you reflect and meditate upon that salvation. Okay, I don't know. I just want to say that I think that the issue I'm getting at is that there's a practical thing that happens, which is when you connect anything to absolution, then it's like you're connecting and joining the two. So whether you're like specifically doing that, maybe you're not in your, you know, in your official, like in your public teaching, but practically you're doing it because you're attaching something to forgiveness and saying, do this and you'll be forgiven. And so it becomes you adding something to God's word. Now, many evangelicals do something slightly different where they create a legal framework by which salvation is attained. Have you heard this expression? Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. That is it's out there. You can just look it up if you haven't heard that. Have you heard that before? Has anyone else heard that? No, okay, well, you're running in the right circles, I guess. I mean, there is this sort of like legalism, right? That's, you know, oh, you know, don't dance, don't smoke, don't drink. In their scheme, though, Christianity becomes essentially a list of do's and don'ts. And again, okay, they might preach the gospel rightly, but what happens practically is if you establish an environment, okay, in which your righteousness is evaluated and is established and founded upon the outward living of the Christian life, then you're really creating a problem. We have to be very clear about this. Our righteousness is not our own. It is a foreign righteousness. That is the true doctrine that does divide and also unites and brings us together. The common thing we have in common is sinners sanctified by God. Not becoming sanctified. Sanctified perfectly, righteously, in your baptism sanctified, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, made holy and righteous before God by faith. Because you have the audacity, just like the hall of faithful witnesses that you heard about in Hebrews. You have the audacity to believe the word of God. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You believed my promise to you. You heard it and believed it. That's the doctrine that unites us. That is the true doctrine of the Scriptures. Do not listen to man's word over God's word. God said, let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. And that means you and me who have heard and have received the word of God are to speak it faithfully. And it's to be done in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. Now you may think to yourself, hey, you're the pastor, you should speak God's word. And that's right. Yes, you should expect that from your pastor, that he is not afraid to speak the word of God in season and out of season, when it is popular and when it is not. And by the way, how popular is it to be told you're a sinner? How many times have you heard someone correct you and you said, wow, thanks so much, that's so wonderful, I love to be corrected. Of course, it can be difficult, but you should demand that and expect that from your pastor, to preach that which is God's word. Now to this, I would also respond though to say that God expects those who speak for him to speak faithfully. So of course that is the pastor, but that's you. You might not be called to speak God's word publicly, but you speak his word to your children, to the neighbors that live next door, to your friends. You even speak God's word to yourself. When you are contrite in heart, it's because you've spoken God's word to yourself. You've heard his word and you have meditated upon it and said, I am a sinner in need of salvation. So you also need to speak his word faithfully. And that means being honest with yourself about your sins, your shortcomings, and about the forgiveness that is offered in Christ. Not to despair. To despair is to deny the forgiveness. To despair and throw my hands up and say, I'm a lost and condemned sinner with no hope in the world, is to deny the gospel and is to deny the word. To speak the word faithfully means to first hear it and believe it. That means to listen to his word, to study his word, to meditate upon his word. And all Christians are called to that. So I will wrap up. Does doctrine bring unity or division? Yes, it does. It brings both. False doctrine divides you from Christ and from other believers. True doctrine unites you to Christ and to one another. So receive the true doctrine. You are a sinner in need of salvation. God has given his son Jesus Christ to die for your sins. And your sins are atoned for. You are at peace with God. You have been baptized. You have heard his word of promise and believed it. You are at peace with God. In reality, whether you feel like it or not, you are at peace with God. Be at peace with one another. And thanks be to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.